Thank you, young people. I believe that group out of 286 churches finished in the top three, and they'll be representing the South Texas District at General Council in about 3 weeks, and they'll be competing against teenagers from across America. Over 13,000 or right at 13,000 churches will gather to be a part of the Fine Arts Festival, and we're sure proud of our young people, and we're excited about all that God is doing in the ministry of the life of this church. I see how through individuals like Dean Ledford and Wade Dean Chamberlain, literally the generations are declaring the mighty acts of God to those generations beside them and behind them. And ladies, I just take my hat off, or my hair off, to just what a tremendous job you're doing in pouring who God is into our teenagers, into our children. And man, it has just truly been a privilege to lead this wonderful church for right at 11 years. This morning, let's turn in the Word of the Lord to 2 Chronicles, not the Houston Chronicle, but 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9. You're turning to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, and according to Pastors Tim and Nancy Verdon, it should be 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, dot, dot, verse 9. So when you have arrived at the dot, dot, say amen. Here's some amazing and maybe even strange facts that you can amaze your family and friends with. Fact number one, peanuts, how many of you like peanut butter? And there's not anything like a peanut butter sandwich at night and jelly and butter. Oh, I'm living the dream. With Lay's potato chips and a glass of milk. Who's in? We're going to the Eccles house tonight. Dinner starts at 6. It's going to be peanut butter and jelly and butter sandwiches. Did you know that not only do peanuts wow you in the form of a sandwich, but did you know that peanuts are one of the ingredients in dynamite? I said they were a bit strange and amazing. Second fact, there are 293 ways to make change for a dollar. Did you know that there is no word in the English language, fact number three, that rhymes with orange, silver, purple, or Alexandro? Did you know, fun fact number four, did you know this, and I didn't know this, but I'm led to believe this because we own two cats. A cat has 32 muscles in each ear. I knew a lady one. Another fact. Did you know that tigers don't just have striped fur, they have striped skin? Did you know that Al Capone's business card said that he was not at all a drug dealer or a mafia boss, but he was a furniture dealer? Did you know that a dragonfly has an average lifespan of just 24 hours? Did you know that the dime that you carry around in your pocket that's left over after you gave your teenager a $20 bill, that dime has 118 ridges around its edge? Now, I can't help but stop and think about the person who one day thought, Ruffles has ridges, dimes have ridges, and since my name is Alessandro, I'm going to count the ridges on this dime. And finally, did you know that John Lennon's first girlfriend was named Thelma Pickles? 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. In recent weeks, I've been teaching on the subject of change. How many of you believe in change, especially when it's your idea? And in this series on change, I've been talking about how we as the body of Christ are moving out of a season of opposition and devastation, and how we are now beginning to move into a season of seeing God rearrange our obstacles and afflictions, and he's turning them into divine interventions and opportunities. It's here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 that we learn just a little bit about what God is doing even right now. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 that the eyes of the Lord is running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's doing this in order to find someone that he may show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. See, there's a radical change coming, and Webster says that change means to make something or someone radically different. It means to put fresh covering or clothes on and to undergo a modification or a transformation. This morning, we're going to take just a few moments and look at how God does a radical modification in the life of a 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let us feel the wind of hope that brings change. Lord, in the midst of our battle, in the midst of our opposition and our obstacles and affliction, let us begin to feel the wind of your divine intervention, where God, you begin to turn our arenas of affliction into our arenas of authority, where God, you virtually speak to those difficult and painful and bad places in our life, and by that spoken word, you turn those things into good things, into God things, into great things. And so, Lord, this morning, let your wind of change blow on me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Last month, as a church family, you gave our church as a 10-year anniversary gift a 2-week trip to Florida. And it was there in the presence of the mouse that the Lord began to teach me some wonderful spiritual facts. I had waited 43 years to go to Disney World. And how many of you know it's kind of like a world unto itself? And that there God can teach you many wonderful things. And it was not there in Disney World that I learned this lesson, but it was at Universal Studios. It takes a little bit longer for God to get to me sometimes, and so the first week I was just trying to survive the rides. Now, Dina and my children felt like if it went upside down and inside out and threw you against the wall and brought you up about 200 feet and then right back down just to do it all over again, that that ride was for us. It wasn't necessarily for me, but they felt like it was for us. And so us rode those rides. But it wasn't until Universal that I started thinking about some irony in our trip. As I looked at what it cost to just get in the gate, I thought about the fact that all day long, we would hurry up and wait. And I thought, that is so true to life. Don't we spend most of our time hurrying up just to wait? I mean, we drove through traffic, and we hurried up, and we waited. We encourage the people around us in front of us with our horn to hurry up and wait. And so finally I had to say, baby, let me drive. No, I just wanted to see if you were here. How many of you know better? I think God had to give her the patience of Job just to be married to me. And can I have your amen? And I thought it was so ironic that all 2 weeks of our trip was about hurrying up just to wait. We hurried up in the morning. We hurried out to the rent car. From the rent car, we hurried to the amusement park. From the amusement park parking lot, we hurried up to the front just to keep waiting in line. And I thought, isn't that just like life? Life is spent in a hurry. And it seems like we are hurrying up just to get caught up on our waiting. Are you breathing? And I thought it was so neat how everybody had a different speed. How there were some people that didn't realize they have to maximize every moment of their life. That they can't just walk slowly down the escalators of life. They've got to run down those things. They're moving for a reason. God gave you that power of momentum to propel you to places you've never been before as fast as that way before. And so here we're hurrying, and then we're paying this price, and now we're in the park. And I'm thinking how ironic it is that we hurry up and we run down the main boulevard of Universal Studios just to arrive at a storm. I mean, we paid good money to go to a storm. We paid good money to hurry up and get in a long line just to wait on a storm. You might have beat me to the name of the storm or the name of the attraction. It was called Twister. And it was so interesting that here we're standing in line, and here's my two children of the corn, one on this side and one on that side, and little axe in their hand. I mean, and then here's my wife, and so here's the Beaver Cleaver family. We're at Universal Studios. We're living the dream. We're on vacation, and for about 10 days now, we've just hurried up and waited everywhere we've gone, and I'm allergic to waiting. I am ready for Benadryl to invent something for that allergy. And I'm standing here, and we're standing in this line, and I'm thinking it's kind of crazy that we're hurrying up and we're waiting just to go through a storm. Think about that for a minute. You beat me to the name of the attraction. The name of the attraction is Twister. And how we sat and we talked to each other and we were telling the kids, you're going to love this. This is so cool. The floor shakes, the wind blows. We're going through a storm. And how that's so not how we live life. We don't live life like that. So here we finally get to go in the ride, and everybody in line acts as courteous as they can as they push and shove and try to get in. It's almost like at the amusement park when they have those big rooms and they can only put so many in. It's almost like Noah and the ark, and everybody's realizing there's not enough room for me. And so everybody tries to push in, politely, of course. Excuse me, sir. And so here we're standing in this room. Lights go off and the storm begins. The room begins to shake. Images of lightning comes on the television. And we're not at all worried. We're not at all stressed. We're not at all upset. We're not asking when God when or why God why. We're enjoying the storm. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So then we realize, oh no, this is just the appetizer. And they open the door and we get to go into a whole new room where they virtually replicate a storm. It's full of fire, it's full of tornadoes, it's full of wind, it's full of windbags, it's full of rain, it's full of every kind of element of a storm. And we're not complaining, we're not criticizing, we're not moaning and murmuring. We're thinking about how can we get back in line again and do the storm all over again. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been to an amusement park. In fact, you've come to this church for a while and you're kind of thinking it feels a little bit like we're at an amusement park. So here we are. I've waited 43 years of my life. I've waited most of this day in a line to go through a storm by the name of Twister. Ever feel in life that A, all you do is hurry up and wait on God? Ever feel like that? Ever feel like you're just stuck in traffic and you can get nowhere fast? Ever feel like God's eyes are on everyone else but you? Like God knows and speaks to everybody else's storm. But when you pray, God doesn't speak to your storm to stop. He speaks for more wind to come, more rain to fall, more fire to burn out. Ever feel that way? I'm sitting here on this set, and the set is falling apart, and I'm having a blast. And I thought to myself, the reason I'm having a blast is because it's someone else's storm. Someone else gets to clean up the mess. As I stood there, I thought, man, this looks just like church leadership. This looks just like the life of trying to become an overcoming Christian. It's not that you and I can't hardly wait till a storm comes and we're standing in line and we're like, this is going to be so good. We're going to get to go in this storm and it's going to be a twister. It's going to mess everything up in our life. Who knows how long we're going to be in there, but let's all make sure we can get in there. Let's all push our way to the front. Me first, me first. I want to be on the front row of this storm. It's not that we do that. Most of us don't go into the middle of the storm and think in the middle of the storm, wow, I wonder if I can get a fast pass and do this again. I am so enjoying my time here. I love flames being lit right before my very eyes. I love to see the wind blow through the place. I love to see the hotel break in half. I love all this. Rare is the person who understands not just the pain of the storm, but rare and even more rare is the person who understands how God takes a purpose beyond that pain and turns it into his provision in the eye of the storm. I think for every person here today, to some degree, we're either hurrying up to wait in line for the storm, we're in the appetizer portion of the lobby of the storm, we're either there or in the storm, or we're leaving the storm, wanting to give someone else our fast pass back to this storm. We'll give it to somebody else. Somebody else can give or have my place in the storm. I think every one of us here today has in common the storms of life. Every one of us have been to a place in life that we could look back on and say, man, that was twisted. And you're my... I'm sorry. Change, it means to make something or someone radically different It means to put something fresh, like fresh clothes or a fresh covering on. It means to take something and cause it to undergo a modification and a transformation. And friend, I'm here to tell you this morning, it's your storm that God uses to bring about the change in your life that leads to the prayer you've been praying, that you can now on the other side of that storm say, aha, God has answered my prayer. Sometimes when we pray, we misunderstand God's purpose, because when we pray, our pain surfaces first. And we look at our pain and we think, wow, is this how God answers prayer? Or we think God isn't answering prayer. We think more pain, more storm, more twister, more hurrying up just to wait. And so we have a tendency as human beings not to like pain, to be allergic to it. So we put down the very pain that God has put in our hands, because what he's doing is he's bringing to the surface of our hearts everything that's keeping us from holding the provision tucked in the purpose carried in the womb of our pain. And we put down the very thing that God has put in our hands to answer the prayers that we've been praying. John chapter 1 has been one of our foundational verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, including our pain. And yet in our pain is his purpose and his provision. All things were made. All things. How many things? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Meaning darkness could not apprehend it. Darkness could not seize. Darkness could not possess or overtake the power of light in our lives. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. God is speaking light. The very thing that John wrote and said, there is no way, shape, or form that darkness can comprehend, seize, possess, or take over this spoken word, this presence of God's light. It says here that the Spirit of God is moving. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And yet the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And God saw the light, and he said there would be light. And so he spoke, and there was light. And God said that the light was good, and that the light divided itself from the darkness. There's some key terms that we have to keep remembering in this series. The terminology is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says that the earth was without form and it was void. Without form comes from an unused root, meaning to lie waste. It's a desolation of surface. It's a desert, and figuratively, it means a worthless thing. It means on the face of earth at that time, it seemed like earth was just lying in waste. That there was a desolation of sorts on the surface. That on the surface, it looked like a desert. It looked like something worthless. That's what you and I many times see in our life. And yet, that's the very thing that God uses to bring forth his purposes in our life. The King James Version continues with that term without form. And it's described in the original context of language as earth being a place of confusion. It's an empty place or space. It's a place without form. It's a place of nothingness. That which is wasteland or wilderness. It's a place of chaos. Ever feel that way in life? Ever feel like you got on the ride or the attraction twister and now you just can't seem to get off, and that this is a place of chaos in your life? See, there came a point in time in watching that reproduction of a scene from that movie that it was just a big place of chaos. People were screaming because somewhere along the line, when the tornado came, water started being splashed from behind us. And people were ducking and screaming and oohing and aahing. And after I got Dina calmed down, we were able to see the rest of the ride. Okay, that's twice. I'm done. I'm just teasing. Actually, I'm kind of the scaredy cat. But then Scripture kind of came to life to me in that place. For a moment, it was a place of chaos. But just for a moment. Then suddenly a voice came over the intercom and said, "Thank you for coming to Universal Studios today. That concludes our ride. Hope you've enjoyed this particular rendition of Twister. Hope you have a great day, the rest of the day here at Universal Studios." As I looked around, the lights came on, the wind turned off, the water began to dry. The truck that had been blown up was suddenly back in its place. The hotel sign that got broken and fell to the ground, it went back up. And everything returned to normal. It was no longer a place that was without form. It was no longer a place of chaos. And it was over, and I'm like, oh, we're walking out now. I did Twister. I walked through the gift shop. I did Twister. I've been to the Twister. I lived through the Twister. And now I want T-shirt. And the lady said, "That'd be $24. I think I'll make my own T-shirt. Let's just keep going. But that's what the earth was like. It was a place of chaos. Now, this word void describes not just earth. These words are not just describing earth. They're describing us and what the world looks like sometimes when the face of our earth appears to have no form and is void. This word void comes from a, thank you very much. It comes from an unused root meaning to empty. It's a vacuum, a blankness, an undistinguishable ruin. And yet what we learn in these two passages of Scripture is that God uses our dark, empty, barren places in our life that are full of chaos, heartbreak, confusion, and heartache. He uses this place. He uses these places to give birth to his purpose and his power. The second thing we learn is that his presence and his provision was there before the face of our earth became a place of chaos and a place of nothingness. That before these things that happened in our life that made it look and feel like a desert and a wilderness, God was there. Which means before there was our burden, there was his blessing. Before our life felt and looked like a wasteland, there was his word. Before our life became ruins, there was his righteousness. Before darkness covered the face of our earth, there was his light getting ready to speak and make all things good. Because according to Romans chapter 4, God has the right to call to things that be not as though they are. I read now from Romans chapter 4. And as we read of one man's story, think about your story. Think about the things in your life that feel barren, that look desolate, that seem blank right now, that seem very painful, and you can't figure out what's going on. All you can figure out is that your life seems to be filled with void, without form. It feels like it's chaotic. That you were once here and you had everything kind of mapped out and you knew exactly what God was doing and you knew how God was going to do it and when God was going to do it because you had told him how. You had him on your day runner. You had him on your Palm Pilot. You put him on your iPhone and you said, okay, here is when the blessing comes. Here is when the blessing comes. And you had it all mapped out. Because his ways and his thoughts were not quite as high as your ways and your thoughts. Because nobody knows you like you. And you knew when God needed to arrive, and you had the whole homecoming celebration all planned out. You had everything in its place, only for God not to evidently come. And yet the truth of this passage helps us realize God is already there. Yeah. Romans 4 says in verse 17, "As it is written," he's talking about Abraham, "I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed, it was calculated, it was credited and counted unto Abraham for righteousness. Think about this for just a moment. We back up and we remind ourselves that before Abraham had his full name of Abraham, he was first Abram. At 75 years old, his name was not yet Abraham, for he was not yet the father of many nations. He was 75, his wife was about 65 when this promise came. All their lives they had longed to have more. All their lives they thought they would amount to more. And yet here they are, and they're going to the senior citizen home on Monday night, and it's bingo night. And they start talking back and forth. And Sarah begins to, and her name's not Sarah at 65 years old, it's Sarai. And it's here that she has a different name. And it's different because she's different, because she's not yet walked into the fullness of what God has ordered for her life. It's here that they start talking and they start realizing that they are without the promises of God in their life to the degree that God has spoken them. Are you with me? And so here they are in their life, and Scripture tells us that her womb is barren. She is unable to bring forth physically the children that would secure the heritage and the promise that someday would describe both her and Abram as the father and mother of many nations. They're running out of time. And it's here that God speaks to them, because they're talking about taking their dreams and their promises and their hopes into their own hands. Because if God can't do this with his hands, why can't we do it with our own? Let's take this into our own strength. Let's take this into our own power. Let's take this into our own ability to understand. And out of the calculator, out of the computer, comes this idea that we're going to take it into our own hands. And God says, no, 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 no. You're not going to have children and become the father of many nations just out of the result of maidservants and bondservants. But these children are literally going to come out of your bodies. And Abraham looks at, his name is Abram, he looks at Sarai and says, wow, girl, I'm 75 and you're 65, and yet God's still holding and saying yes and amen. I guess you better go to Babies R Us and start getting the nursery ready. And so off, instead of bingo night, they go to Babies R Us and they start getting ready. And they start waiting. They start hurrying up and waiting. They get in line for the promises of God. They're 65 and 75. Now, in the natural, I don't know about you, but we don't find on record a lot of 65-year-old first-time mothers of their own children. And see, you and I can relate to that. Because many times God speaks to us through suffering, through pain, through trials, and he gives us a promise that is ultimately impossible in and of ourselves. And in and of ourselves, it's hard to believe that God could still do it, that God could still pull it off, that God could bring to us those kinds of dreams and desires. And yet God still speaks them. Because before there was the darkness, before there was the barrenness, there is God's ability to do the supernatural and to bring blessing out of burden, to turn obstacles into divine opportunities. And so for 11 years, Sarai gets the nursery ready. For 11 years, they wait. They hurry up and wait. And so now, Abram's about 86 years old. He starts talking to Sarai, and he starts realizing, hey, we haven't had these children yet. I'm not getting any younger. And so it's here that she makes a fatal mistake in her faith. She said, well, it doesn't look like God's hand can do this. It looks like God's eyes are somewhere else, that he's running to and fro on behalf of someone else. Why don't we kind of make this happen? I'll give you, which was the culture of that time, when a woman could not have children for herself, she would then give her husband a maidservant or a bondservant, and they would have children together, and they would be counted as the wives. I don't think that's working in the 21st century, but in this culture and custom, it worked. And that would be the way that she would become the mother of many. Now, they did that. That happened. It worked. They had a child. His name became Ishmael. And Scripture says, out of that result, this child would be marked all the days of his life, and that he would cause division, and he would be as a wild donkey. He was a wild boy, and he caused division and separation everywhere he went. And that's a picture for you and for me of what happens in our life when we don't hurry up and wait patiently in obedience, but we take the things of God into our own hands and we say, God, if you won't fix them now, then I will. You've never been guilty of that, but you know three people here this morning that have been. Say amen. Often when God chooses something for us, it makes us uncomfortable. It's usually not convenient because it's usually not a way that's common and easy to us. It usually carries a thought process that goes beyond what we know and are comfortable in doing. And so they did this, and they had a son, and yet it did not line up with what God said to their life. And so God assures them and reconfirms in them that I am with you, and I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. Somewhere Abram and Sarai had to decide, we're going to believe against hope. In every trial that seems fruitless, in every place that feels barren, there comes that place where your faith has to stand up and say, even though I'm against hope and there is no hope, I'm going to believe the hope found in God's word. It is yes, it is amen, and if I live to 100, I will live to 100 speaking hope where there is no hope. This week when you're driving around town and you're hurry up and waiting, let it work for you. For all the chaos and all the clutter and all the crisis that the enemy is throwing at you, that is saying that everything you've prayed isn't paying off, that things aren't mattering and things aren't measuring up, you stop those thoughts. You stop the enemy in his tracks. And you say, when there is no hope, I will believe in hope. You tell the devil, I am pregnant with the hope of God's word. I may be 90, but I'm still holding on. You got to do that to you. Because sometimes you're binding the enemy and the enemy's like, I ain't got nothing to do with your restriction. It's you, girlfriend. You don't have to be female to be pregnant. Every one of us have promises and dreams. Some of you are like, don't know. God has given to every one of you a promise for your marriage, a promise for your family, a promise for your finances, a promise for your physical body. And he didn't just give you a promise. He stood up on the cross and he said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. By my stripes, you are healed. I love you and you are my beloved, and I desire that you prosper in mind, will, and emotion. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. And just because you feel 90 going on 100 and you feel barren and you feel like you can't make it, just know when you run out of hope, I've just begun to hope. When you're just tempted to sit down and shut up, that's my moment to stand up and speak up. When you're just tempted to turn out the lights because it's dark on the outside, know that God is like the Motel 6. He's left the light on the inside. Did you bring the towel for Brian today? You gotta speak faith. And sometimes you've got to empower your hope. And can you take away from today's sermon this fact that many times the enemy attacks your hope? And that a lack of hope doesn't keep you from your faith working. It confirms that your faith is working. When you have no hope, tell yourself, it's really dark outside now. We're on the ride. We're in the twister. We're living the dream. This place is a mess. There's chaos everywhere. Woohoo! Let everything in me that has a breath praise the Lord. Because I'll tell you what, weeping endures for this night. But somebody's about to be like the Universal Studios person that says, thank you very much for riding through the storm. This has now brought you to the completion. We hope you have a great rest of the day at Universal Studios. Man, some of them rides I'd get off and I just feel like blessing myself. Dina took me on the Hulk one time. I'm not going to tell you that she went back 5 times. She just loved that ride. That was the scariest, wildest ride I have ever been on. I saw Jesus coming again 2 or 3 times. Ever been there? Yeah, I was there. And I have no idea where I was going with this illustration. So we'll go back to the Word. Where I was going is there would be moments where I would be on the Hulk and I would be going ways that God did not invent my body to go. And you know you're scared and really scared when you let out a sound and nothing will come out. You know, you lose your voice on the way up and catch it on the way down. And here's my girls, all three of them. Whee! And here I am. Felt like I was going through deliverance or something, man. And so here I am. And on the Hulk, I was beginning to think it'll never end. Just when I thought, okay, it's calming down. We're coming down to the runway and we're going to land. There I'm again. It was against hope. But that little train inside of me started saying, I think I can, I think I can. And then as I started filling up, what I am trying to say today is get excited about the twister in your life. It really messes the devil up. He doesn't know what to do with you. When he gives you every reason not to praise God and you praise him anyway. When he takes away all your hope, and you give him that little look in the morning. I know something you don't know. You know that look, guys, when your wife comes home and she's been shopping all day, but my wife doesn't shop, but I'm telling you, she does not shop. I'm the shopper in our household, am I right? But some of you have told me that your wife will come home and act like she's not bought much of anything, but she gave you this look going through the living room. I know something you don't know. Okay, because the truth of the matter is that's opposite at our house, huh? I'm kind of the shopper and you're not, but man, give the enemy the eye. Give him the eye. And you learned it from your mom and dad. You've got it from your parents. So they give you the eye. It would be like with my parents growing up, I'm like, don't give me a whip and just don't give me the eye. You got to learn when there is no hope to let that confirm your hope. That's the enemy's way of telling on himself that you're doing a good job and you're headed in the right direction. Give him the eye. When there is no hope, look at him like, we got something planned for you, big boy. And Abram did. It was his faith. I close and continue to close by saying he was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body dead even when he was 100 years old. Even when his wife was 90 years old. Sometimes we put ourselves in the grave before the enemy gets us there. Yeah. Was my microphone on? Yeah. And we put ourselves in there with our mouth.
Well, I guess God, he just gave up on us. I guess he doesn't care about us. And that church doesn't love us. And I walked by pastor in the hall and he didn't say hi from his heart. He said hi from his lips, but he's been distant.
Would you stand to your feet this morning? I want you to speak to the dead things and the barren things and the waste and wasted places in your life. Those things that the enemy has called dead. Those things that the enemy says that you've disqualified yourself from God's promises. The things that say that you don't have any hope in your life. I want you to speak life. I want you to get on the same page God is on. God is on his page. And when it's dark outside, that's when God speaks and speaks with life and he speaks with the power of light. He is about to divide the darkness in your life. Some of you all have been in a dark place. It's been a place of chaos and confusion. And it's just been a mess. It's been a wilderness and a wasteland. Let it begin to work for you. Tell yourself right now, that's the incubator of God's purposes in my life. This is the birthplace of something God and something greater in my life. This is the place to praise God. And I'm going to turn my complaints into praises. I'm going to turn my questions into declarations. I might be honest enough to say, I don't know what I'm doing, but this one thing I do know, God knows, and his eyes are rushing to and fro, and he's got his eye on me. And the reason he has his eyes on me is against all hope, against being able to understand and explain and figure out what I'm going through. I'm just praising the Lord anyway. Change means to put on a fresh set of clothes, a fresh covering. Take your praise off the shelf. Shake out the dust, the rust. Put your praise on. Just put it on. Put your praise on. Put your praise on. I know some of you are a little rusty at this. Put your praise on. Against all hope, when it's dark outside, turn the light on the inside. Put your praise on. I've never heard this congregation this quiet before, ever in the history of its existence. I want to turn the volume up. Get God's eyes on you by praising Him. Oh Lord, I praise you. I am so excited, God, because we hit the 2-minute warning, and in 2 minutes, I'll be on my way to the restaurant. I will be relieved of this service. I put my praise on, Lord. I put my praise on.